You'd like to open your Bibles with me and turn to the letter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's on page 1193. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 10. Let's listen. Let's read this. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Someone wise once said, you're much better off if you avoid talking about religion and politics. I really personally try to avoid talking about politics. I don't know why it is, but almost all my friends have completely different political allegiances and ideas than I do. A couple times I've broken my own rule and I've brought up the subject of politics and with my friend, and get into a debate, and I never feel good about it. It's like, oh, I feel kind of icky, and he probably does too, and I'm never going to do that again, but once in a while, I can't help it. The problem, of course, is that when we talk about that, I know that I'm right. And, I can avoid, if I try hard, I can avoid talking about politics, but it is virtually impossible for me to avoid talking about religion because I'm a minister. It's kind of my job. It's my calling to talk about faith. It's a core responsibility, and I would dare say it's a core responsibility of each one of us as a member of Christ's community to talk about religion, to talk about faith, to talk about spiritual things. Now, for me, as a religion talker, as a faith converser, usually, almost always, it is a joy. It's a privilege to be able to speak about the Lord Jesus, to talk about the nature of reality, of what He has shown us in His Word and what it means for our lives and all that kind of stuff. It's a privilege. And I count it a blessing that I can do that. People are receptive. I've had this with many people here of you, wonderful conversations about what it is to be a believer, what it means to be a servant of Christ. And together we thank God for the gifts that He's given and the grace that He's revealed among us. Most times. Sometimes, however, it gets a little dicey. Sometimes it's not the pure joy that it is at other times. People are unhappy. Right? They don't like what's going on, they say. They don't agree what they hear from me in the pulpit, and they certainly don't appreciate all the decisions that council has made. You know that. That's what happens. That's life in a church, in a congregation. That's what happens. And sometimes this diciness comes about because of the fact that we are indeed so passionate about this thing that is the kingdom of God, that is the church of Jesus Christ, that is even Bethel. We care so deeply that we become passionate about it. We care about the things that are taught in this church. We care about the message that comes from the pulpit. We care about what our community perceives in us, and we ask ourselves, do they see God at work in this place? Do they sense it as a place of deep truth? And if they don't, we get all wound up because we got to correct that. There is a lot of passion. And where there's passion, there is high emotion. And where there is high emotion, the stage is set for drama and conflict. Conflict happens in the church. Conflict is inevitable in the church. When you got a group of people that really care so much about this thing, of course there is going to be that. We read about the church in Corinth, and it was a church that was experiencing conflict. People were talking, were thinking. They said, yeah, I really like what this preacher says, and what this leader, I like his emphases, and I identify so strongly with them that I say that I'm a follower. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Cephas. Paul, as you know, was the great missionary and theologian. He was the thinking Christian's guy. Where you read what Paul writes and it's so deep and so rich. Yeah, I want to be there. Apollos not as familiar to us, but Apollos was the great orator of the first generation of the early church. He was the one who could preach. Man, could Apollos preach? He preached with power and conviction, and he transformed people's lives, and they said, I just want to hear this guy talk because he speaks so eloquently and wonderfully of the deep, wonderful things of God. Cephas is another word, another way of saying the name Peter. So when it says Cephas, it's Peter. And Peter was the leader of the group of disciples, became the apostles, and it was to Peter that Jesus said, on hearing his profession of faith, said, it's on this profession that came out of you, Peter, that I am going to build my church. Say, well, if Jesus said that he's building his church on the profession that came out of Peter, then Peter's our guy. And I'm going to say, I'm a follower of Peter. And some said, I'm just going to follow Christ. I'm just going to believe in the Lord and say that's good enough. And it's not actually clear. Like, is this really good? Or are these people the ones that are saying, I'm not going to really think that deeply about it? It's not altogether clear. Whatever it is, it's clear that the church in Corinth was being segregated into people who were following different leaders with different emphases. I wondered, as I was reading this, can we paraphrase this? Can we say, some of you say, I am a Calvinist, and others say, I am a Lutheran, and others say, I'm a Roman Catholic, and some say, I'm an Arminian? Or could we paraphrase it to say, I am Christian Reformed, and I am Canadian Reformed, and I am United Reformed, and I am Protestant Reformed, and I am Free Reformed, and is that a fair reading? I'd say yes. In any case, Paul tells these quarreling Corinthians to focus their minds on Christ and to remember the sacrifice of Christ and to remember that they were baptized in Christ. They weren't baptized in Paul. They weren't baptized in Peter. They weren't baptized in Apollos. They weren't baptized into the Christian Reformed Church or the Canadian Reformed Church or the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church. They were baptized into the Church of Jesus. Say, remember that. That is your focus. That is what's important. Now, there's been tons and tons of conflict in the church through the generations. There's been tons and tons of conflict in our denomination, the Christian Reformed Church. There's been tons and tons of conflict in Bethel Church over the years. People have gotten all conflicted over doctrinal issues or church order practices. Baptism. It was a big issue in the Christian Church a few generations ago, whether adopted children could be baptized. It almost split the church apart. Now we say, well, what a crazy argument. Of course, if children are brought into the family by adoption, then they are part of the family. They receive the sign of God's grace to this family. And it's not an argument. None of you are going to say, well, hang on a second. You say, yeah, we've come to clear consensus on that, and we embrace those in our community that have been adopted. There have been arguments and fights over the Lord's Supper. We celebrated it today. Say, is this the actual body and blood of Christ? That's what the Catholics say. Is this some mysterious way that the actual presence of Christ is in, around, and among the elements, even if it's not transformed into that element? That's what the Lutherans say. Do we say this is a gift in which Christ is spiritually present and blesses us as we eat? Say, that's what we say. Or is it just a memorial that is simply to help us and is an encouragement tool? And that's what the Zwinglians and some of the Free Church people say. There have been arguments. There's books written filling libraries about these things. There have been arguments in the church about Christ. Is he the Son of God from all eternity? Or was he begotten by the Father of one essence or like essence with the Father? And there have been synods through the centuries and terrible breaking apart of the church. The first major church schism, breaking apart of the church, was over the presence or the reality of Christ in relationship to the Father. Is he of the same essence as the Father, or is he of like essence with the Father? That's the core question that broke apart the Catholic Church from the Eastern Orthodox churches, which split the worldwide church in two like an axe went down the middle. And you say, well, I can't even kind of get my head around that. But it was such an important question that the church broke into pieces really over that question. So what should we do when now we have questions of doctrine or church order? I would say that we need to talk about it. Conflict comes when people divide into groups and they stop talking together. Remember in the early days of my ministry, that was when the concerned members of the Christian Reformed Church were a very active group. Some of you might remember that. And what happened was when people became divided, where people would have meetings of the concerned, and people that were all for women and also would have their meetings, and no one was talking, and the rift, the division just got bigger and bigger until it became something that couldn't be healed. And then there was splits, and largely the United Reformed Church came out of stopping talking about it. We need to talk, we need to pray. That when there are issues that confound us and that disturb us and that we're really all getting excited about, then we need to be praying over it. Because God answers our prayer. God gives wisdom and strength through prayer, and don't forget it. We need to study it. Learn so that when we talk, that we're talking intelligently, like people that know what the issues are. And follow the process. I don't know how other churches all necessarily do this, but in the Christian Reformed Church, if there is an issue that you think is just so wrong, you're so concerned about, there is a process in the church for dealing with it. You go to the elders. The elders bring it to council. There is a discussion. And ultimately, that after consultation and prayer, there's a decision. And if you don't like the decision, then you have the right as a member of the church to go to classes and to explain the issue and have classes give its wisdom to the issue. And if you don't even like what classes says, you can go all the way to synod to get the issue resolved. Like, there is a process. So if there is, then we need to be sure that we follow the process. Now, sometimes the issues that we have are doctrinal and big issues like that. But more often, I would dare say that the issues that bring conflict in the church are not issues of doctrine, but they're issues of preference, like church music. How much do you play the organ or don't? Church facilities. Do we take out the pews and put in chairs, or do we leave it the way it is? Do we leave the one screen, or do we go with two? Now, we as a church, we've talked about it. We've made decisions about it. We've raised the money. We're going ahead with that. But I'll tell you that there was real hesitancy to even open the subject, because some of us have relatives in other churches where this issue, pews versus chairs, created tremendous division in that congregation. And we heard the message, be careful. You know what happened over there. It blew them apart. Is it worth it? and we've talked and we prayed and we've made a decision together. And now we are going to move forward. Sometimes people get mad over interpersonal things, that they feel someone has snubbed them. In the foyer after church, somebody doesn't see you with your hand extended, shake their hand, and they walk by you, and you think, they're insulting me, they're rejecting me, when maybe they didn't see you. It happens. Sometimes, you know, conflict emerges out of something as mundane as that. Sometimes people say, I can't find a group to fit in. It's so cliquey. And that's the creation of conflict. Now, what we need to do, I think, is understand what the real issues are. When conflict is starting to arise, say, now what is the real issue? Because often, what is the being presented as the issue is not the actual issue that is being talked about. Sometimes people say, I am, what it's really about is I am so lonely. And so I'm going to make this, the expression of my loneliness. And if we don't understand, if we don't listen to each other and try to ask the deep questions, we won't ever get to the root of the problem. We won't be able to find resolution. We need to honestly evaluate situations and be willing to admit and accept that we have responsibility for the brokenness. Sometimes if people go away mad, they at least say, they're like that. But we don't say, what was my contribution to the brokenness that we're experiencing? And what confession do I need to make? And what words of contrition do I need to say? And what demonstration of humility do I need to present so that there can be healing in this situation? That's not easy. The fact is, when people leave the church mad, it's always a tragedy. And it's never simple. And we have a responsibility together to cope and deal with the high emotion that commitment brings and find a way to channel that emotion into a God-glorifying expression. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians. So you've got all this high emotion, you've got all these commitments, and you're letting it tear you apart. Where instead you need to focus on the thing that is important, and that is Jesus. He's the Lord. He's your Savior. His Spirit is the one Spirit that unites us all. Let's let that Spirit move. And let that Spirit manifest its work of unity. When people are mad, don't avoid them. Don't just let them go. But love them, love each other. And let this be a church of reconciliation. That happens by understanding the message of God. Seeking the mind of God and being together imitators of God. Our God is not a God of division. He is not a God of brokenness. He's a God of unity and He's the God of love. May it be said of us that we are so in tune with our God that we are people who love each other and remain committed to being in ministry together. You pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us passion, for letting us be so in love with you that we hold it dear. We pray for your grace to help us to use that passion and have it develop among us in ways that are pleasing, that build for unity. Lord in heaven, remain with us and let people know that we love you. Amen.